2. And if everyone could turn there, I'm going to read from verses 6 through the end of chapter 2, just till verse 10. And it says, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Excuse me. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." And I'll stop reading there. You were here last week, or if you were listening on Pal Talk last Sunday, you remember we looked at the beginning part of Ezekiel 2 that speaks of Ezekiel as he was lying face down, and God commanded him to stand upon his feet. He said, "Stand upon thy feet," and then the Spirit of God entered into him when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. And we related that to Revelation chapter 11, where after 3.5 days, the two witnesses stand upon their feet. And we saw that this is the only way we can understand what's going on in Revelation 11, because we have no other means of trying to understand the Word of God than comparing Scripture with Scripture. If God gives us a illustration, a picture in Revelation 11 of two prophets, two witnesses that are lying dead in the street, which he says is spiritually Sodom and Egypt, and then after a period of 3.5 days, they stand upon their feet, how can we possibly understand what he means by that? How can we understand what it means to stand on their feet and what it means when the Spirit of God entered into them in Revelation 11? That's the language there. Except we search the Bible and we see, is that kind of language found anywhere else? And we saw, yeah, it was found in Acts 26 after the Apostle Paul had experienced that great vision from God as he shone brightly about him so that Paul became blind, and then God commanded him to stand on his feet. Stand upon your feet. And then following that, he said, "I will send thee to the Gentiles." So we see there, we get some insight in what it means to stand upon the feet. It means that you're going to be sent forth with the gospel, in Paul's case, to the Gentiles of the world. And he did obey that heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to it. And here with Ezekiel, we see that he sees a vision of God. Really, God is the judge, as we would read in chapter 1, where it speaks of God coming in the form of four living creatures who are the cherubim. And as a result of seeing God, God's glory as he is coming as the judge, he falls on his face, and then he is told to stand on his feet, and the Spirit of God enters into him, exactly like Revelation 11. We don't find this kind of language everywhere in the Bible. You don't find it in every book of the Bible. You find it in a couple isolated places, which tells us that when we see Revelation 11 is speaking of the two witnesses standing on their feet and the Spirit of God entering into them, that we have biblical justification and validation to turn back to Ezekiel 2 and to say this relates. This relates to Revelation 11, because if this doesn't relate, then what does? And how are we going to understand Revelation 11? How are we going to know what it means to stand upon the feet and what the Spirit of God entering into those two witnesses means? Do we just turn to confessions and creeds? Well, they don't discuss it. They don't get into that point of doctrine. Do we just try to understand with our own minds what it means to stand upon the feet and we come up with some of our own reasoning? Well, that's forbidden by God. He says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. But the only way to come to a knowledge of truth, to a knowledge of what the Bible says, is to compare scripture with scripture. This is God's methodology. And so when we do that, we look for similar situations, similar contexts. And here we find exact language. We find the exact language where Ezekiel is told to stand upon his feet. We find, furthermore, that the Spirit of God enters into him exactly as it did with the two witnesses in Revelation 11. So therefore, what we're reading in Ezekiel 2 has everything to do with what happens in Revelation 11 when the two witnesses are commanded to stand on their feet. And look at verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, in Ezekiel 2, and verse 3, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. Once again, being sent. Stand upon your feet, Paul. I will send thee to the Gentiles. Stand upon your feet, Ezekiel. I will send thee to the house of Israel, a rebellious nation. But how does that relate? How does that figure in to the two witnesses? Where they were the believers who were carrying forth the light of the truth of the gospel in the churches and congregations. But then they were slain as Satan was loosed out of the bottomless pit, and they're lying dead in the street. It's the time of great tribulation, and there they are, overcome by Satan, by God's plan to bring judgment on the churches and congregations. And then suddenly, after 3.5 days, they're commanded to stand up. They're told to stand up, stand on your feet. And then, let's look at that. I know we looked at it last week, but look at Revelation 11. And verse 11, and it says, And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. After 3.5 days, they stand on their feet. Well, if we just compare with what everything else the Bible has to say with that, then what we're learning is that it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world, but it's another stage of God's salvation plan where He is going to send His people forth once again with the gospel. He is going to send them to the world, to the Gentiles, with the gospel. We know that because a great multitude is going to be saved. But also He is sending them, He is commissioning His people to go to the churches and congregations of the world that are in rebellion against God because it's the time of the Great Tribulation. You see how Ezekiel 2 fits right in with that. Son of man, I send thee to a rebellious house. Look at the emphasis upon rebellion in Ezekiel 2. Read that chapter as we've done very slowly and carefully. And it's mentioned again and again. They're impudent children. They're stiff-hearted. They're rebellious. God says it several times because He doesn't want us to miss that fact. He doesn't want us to miss that point that these are rebellious people. And what is it to be a rebellious person? We know that as far as the world's concerned, we don't have any problem understanding that. They want nothing to do with God. They care nothing for the Word of God, for the laws of God. They live their lives as they please. And so they're in rebellion against God. But what about those that say they're Christians? What about those that are in the churches and congregations? In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah 9 and verse 26, we read about the nation of Israel and what was said of them. And it says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. You see, they heard the word of the Lord. They heard the prophet Jeremiah. They heard Ezekiel. They heard Isaiah. And what do? With that word? They just cast it behind their backs. We're not going to pay any attention to that. We're not going to listen to that. We're going. Thou speakest falsely, Jeremiah. Now they could argue, and they could say to Jeremiah, just as people say today, well, I'm not going to believe that. That's not the word of the Lord. Just like people are saying today, it's all allegory. It's all spiritualizing. Where are you getting that from? Well, it's coming from the Bible. But you see, if someone is of a mind to not want to obey the word of God, they can say a thousand things. You can take the most simplest truth of the Bible that is clearly laid out, and you can present it to any man, because man is an expert at this, to any sinner, and that sinner, if he was of a mind to, could come up with a thousand reasons why he didn't have to listen to that. He could come up with all kinds of things and questions. Sometimes questions are not meant to find answers. Questions are meant to avoid answers sometimes. As people hear a declaration coming from the Word of God, and then they just want to question it. They want to question it, well, what does Babylon represent? Then they hear the answer from the Bible. It's a type of the church. What does Jerusalem represent? And then they hear the answer from the Bible. God defines His own terms. And then they question, well, what is this and what is that? And they're never accepting the answer. They're always going to another question. It's hopping from question to question to question, because they're never going to face the truth of the Word of God. They're never going to be honest with the Word of God. And so they question everything. And so you can do that for the rest of your life, as many do. And you'll just end up under the judgment of God. You'll end up under the wrath of God for all eternity. If someone is of a mind, they can do that with the Bible. They can question the Bible that way. And really, it reveals their rebellious heart. In Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You see, don't tell us the truth. The truth is too hard to swallow. Don't tell us things that offend us. Don't tell us things that are not pleasant for our ears. Tell us smooth things, like a frosty. Tell us something that is so easy for us to accept and to digest that we want to hear. Tell us something that is pleasing to our ears. Well, the word smooth is also translated as flatter. And so this is what is acceptable to many. To be flattered, to be told things that they would like to hear, but there is not much room for the prophet that comes with the whole counsel of God, that comes with the information that, yes, indeed, you are a rebellious people, as the Bible indicates. That God is saying this to Ezekiel, go, I am sending you, thou son of man, to a rebellious people. And that's what he was to let them know. They are a rebellious people. And because of their rebellion, they're under the judgment of God. But let's go back to Ezekiel 2. And look at verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Now, remember when Jeremiah was being commissioned by God in Jeremiah chapter 1. It was one of the first things that God said to Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah said, I'm a child. I can't go forth. But God knew that Jeremiah was going to have one of the most difficult messages to bring to the nation of Judah that anyone had ever brought. He was going to have an extremely hard time with that rebellious people. And so God said the same thing to him in Jeremiah 1, in verse 6. He said, there, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, God commissioned him, and God told him, Don't be afraid, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to send you to a rebellious people, and they are going to fight against you. They're going to speak evil of you, but don't worry about that, because later on in the book of in chapter 1, God tells Jeremiah, I'll make you a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen wall. Though they fight against you, they'll not be able to prevail against you. See, that's the protection of God that the people of God have during this time when we are to raise up and stand on our feet and bring this message that the judgment of God is on the churches. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces. And the face represents the presence of someone. You know, don't be afraid of their presence. Don't be afraid of their reaction. The face can really say a lot when someone's hearing something they don't want to hear. It's the face that can really let someone know that you just said something that is not being received very well at all by me. And so God says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of the reactions, of the grunts, and of the disdain towards the message. You just preach the word that I put in your mouth. See, that's what he said, Jeremiah. I'll put my words in your mouth. You're going to bring the word, but this word is coming from me. Remember when we looked at blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Mark 13, that was the case in verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. See, it's the hour of judgment, the hour of great tribulation. God told Jeremiah, put my words in your mouth. It's not Jeremiah's words. It's not Ezekiel's words. It's not Harold Camping's words. It's not the words of any one man. It is the word of God. This is the word of God, that God is placing these words in the mouths of His people, and they will declare them. They will speak these words. And look at the reaction. Look at the reaction. That really goes a long way to testify to the evidence of the truthfulness of the words that are being proclaimed. Because lying words don't get that kind of reaction. Lying words are not held in such disdain. But they are accepted, and everyone is welcomed, and you're a brother. You can believe in tongues and other kinds of gospels, and the church will welcome you as a brother. But speak the truth to them. Speak the truth to that rebellious house and see how you're received. You're looked upon as someone who, well, they will have no fellowship with such a one. And so God says, be not afraid of their words, or be not afraid of their faces, as he says in Ezekiel 2, verse 6. Neither be afraid of their words. And, you know, this is a weapon that mankind has, and it's the mouth. It's the mouth. It's a very strong weapon. The world is is able to sharpen their tongues to a finely piercing sword, the way they can cut someone up with their mouth. And you see, this is the weapon the world has, and this is how they keep people in line, and this is how they this is the power of man, that if you cross him, you know that when you leave the room, he's going to cut you up with his tongue and slice and dice you. This is the often what goes on in the world, and it's also in the church, because many in the churches are not saved. And so if they cannot argue from the Word of God, if they do not have any kind of argument from the Bible itself, then what is their weapon? The weapon is the tongue, where they can take someone's character and they can just drag it through the muddy streets. And they can revile someone and they can lay out the charge of heretic. 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 Be not afraid of their words. Does that accusation make you fear? Does it make you afraid when someone says you're a cult? You belong to a cult. That's heresy. How can you go along with that? And you see, even true believers, you know, this is coming from the church. This is not coming from out there in the world where we're used to those assaults of the tongue. But this is coming from the brethren, those that we walked hand in hand with to the house of God for many years. And now the charges are serious. The charges are very grave. Heresy. Heresy. And that's a very, that's a powerful charge to lay at someone, because if it's true, it means that someone's not saved. It means someone's not saved. And so this can cause a believer to hesitate, to be concerned, or even to fear this kind of accusation, to fear that people are thinking these kinds of things of them. To think that I belong to a cult, that I am a heretic. And God says, be not afraid of their words. Be not afraid of their words. Look at Acts chapter 24. And I'll read from verse 1. It says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. And with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man, and he's referring to Paul, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He belongs to a cult. He belongs to a cult. That's what they're saying of Paul. He's a heretic. The word sect means heresy. He's a ringleader, and not only does he belong to it, he's a ringleader. He's a heretic. He belongs to the cult of the worst kind. You see, this is the charge. This is the charge against Paul. And look at Paul's reaction in verse 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You see, they charge heresy. They charge cult or sect. And Paul says, very well, after the manner in which they call heresy, I worship God. I worship God. And you know, if we are counted privileged to partake in the smallest degree of Christ's suffering by being called a heretic or a member of a cult, then let us rejoice and be exceeding glad. For so spake they of our fathers which were before us. And we can only thank God if we are counted to suffer that smallest of shames for His name. And this is what God is telling us when He says, be not afraid of their words. Be not afraid of their words, because they've lost all authority. They've lost all blessing. They've lost the power of God. They cannot argue with the Word of God itself. And so all they have left is charges and accusations and revilings. That's all that's left. And it's coming. Now, we have to take into consideration when the church of our day, the church of the Great Tribulation, that is in rebellion against God, when the church of our day makes these kind of accusations, it's not the same thing as the church of the Reformation. It's not the same thing as the early church, as that church that was once a glorious institution. It was used by God throughout the New Testament church age. We're talking about a church that is in rebellion against God on just about every point of doctrine possible. And the fact that they would stand up and say that, well, this is heresy, and yet they never take a look at all the doctrines they're in error with, well, then it's not a very powerful charge at all coming from the churches that have fallen away so greatly. Well, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. In Ezekiel 2, we read there, and notice that God repeats it in verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. And then God, in the last part of the verse, goes on to repeat the same thing, because it's such an important truth. Be not afraid of their words. But what does He mean, that briars and thorns be with thee? Briars and thorns. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 5, it says in verses 5 and 6, and I would like to read the whole thing, but for time's sake, we're just going to cut in that God is talking about a vineyard in Isaiah 5 and verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And here God is making reference to this vineyard. There are two vineyards that are in view in the Bible. One we read about in Isaiah chapter 5 and the other in Matthew 21. The one in Matthew 21 is making reference to national Israel. Because there, God sends the son, the householder sends the son, who they slay. And then He says there that the vineyard shall be given unto other husbandmen, which would be the New Testament churches and congregations. But in Isaiah 5, this vineyard is pointing to the New Testament church itself. And after it ought to have brought forth fruit, but instead brings forth a stench, God judges it. And He destroys the vineyard, and there's no mention of giving it to other husbandmen. You see, because the church age comes to an end, there's not another vineyard that God is using. And it says there that it brings forth briars and thorns because it is cursed. As we go back to Genesis chapter 3, remember that was part of the curse, that the ground would bring forth thorns. And now the churches and congregations have come under the curse of God. It's the same idea as we see in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom in his dress receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So the church now has come under the judgment of God. Repentance is impossible. There is no more salvation. God's Spirit has left the church. There's no blessing of God upon the corporate body. It's now become a curse, and there are briars and thorns which are only good for burning. It's the same idea as the wheat and the tares, where the tares are bundled up and they're gathered together for burning. And that's what God is saying to Ezekiel. You're dwelling amongst briars and thorns. Those that have come under my judgment, those that are subject to the curse, those that are being prepared for the burning of the last day when mankind will be cast into hell. And God is saying, this is true of this rebellious house of Jerusalem. And then let's move on to verse 7 of Ezekiel 2. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And the emphasis is not mine. The emphasis is God's. This is God's emphasis upon these things. And also speaking His words. His words. And constantly referring to the house of Israel as a rebellious house. This is God's declaration to the church of our day. And then verse 8 of Ezekiel 2, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So now I think he's talking to us. Now he's talking to us. To those, let's say, that have come out of the churches, to those that are no longer attending church. And he's saying, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. You see, God is telling us to do things His way and to eat what He gives us. To eat what He gives us. And what that is referring to, we'll see later on. It looks like maybe next week we'll get into that, where the little book is given to Ezekiel and God tells him to eat that little book, and it's in his mouth for honey, for sweetness, but it's in his belly, it turns bitter. And God is saying, eat what I give thee. And what is that roll of a book pointing to but the fact that God's judgment is now upon the churches and congregations? And so, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. That is, excuse me, that is, this is part of the gospel. This is part of the Word of God. And take these words in your mouth. Put these words in your mouth. Share these things with others. Declare to others that the church age is over. Or else, you're like the rebellious house. If the idea of declaring these things is not pleasant, and if not, if it's something that you would rather not mention, you would rather emphasize some of the more positive elements of the gospel, and there are more positive elements of the gospel, well, God is saying, well, okay, but this is the time when you're standing upon your feet. This is the time when my Spirit is entering into you. This is the time when I'm placing my words in your mouth. This is the time when you are to preach, as Revelation 14 says, the hour of judgment is now come. The hour of His judgment is here. This is the time when I am sending you to the house of Israel to tell them they are a rebellious house. And if you'll not take the words of this little book in your mouth and eat them up, then you are in rebellion against me. You are in rebellion against me, just like that rebellious house. And you see, God is letting us know. That's why he set it all up with saying, be not afraid of their faces, be not afraid of their words, because he knows that this fear can be in the hearts of His people or in the lives of His people. It's an intimidating thing when Gog and Magog rise up and you have a whole corporate body that is millions strong and all you have is a few scattered remnant of believers that are a ragtag group that meet together here and there. Now, I mean, look at those odds. They're not very good. It's extremely intimidating and God knows it. And He's saying, take my words in your mouth. You see, one thing they lack is the power of God. One thing they do not have is God's strength and support, but it is with you. And so take my word and go forth and declare this word. And this is what God is saying to us today. And then, Lord willing, next time we're going to move into verses 9 and 10 of Ezekiel 2. And into the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 3. And we'll discuss that little book. And it's very interesting how that little book turns up in Revelation chapter 10. Right before we find the death of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. So God, again, is drawing our attention in Ezekiel 2 to that time of great tribulation to our present day. Let's pray.